Okay, folks, we're all set to get underway once again. Our study here in the survey of the books of Hebrews through the Revelation. This is lesson number 8. Take your Bibles once again, and let's just immediately return to where we left off at the end of our last lesson, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. What we are doing right now, folks, we are surveying the book of Hebrews, but we are going over some very preliminary type information, background information, that is really necessary to understand and appreciate the kind of exhortation that is being given to the members of the remnant of Israel in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, in particular, the second cornerstone to the foundation of the edification of their souls that is contained there. In Hebrews 3 and 4, they're going to be exhorted to hold fast to their profession concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostleship to them, and connection with Him being sent unto them, and what He did when He was sent unto them, and the doctrines that He taught them and everything like that when He was here. And what we're seeing right now is that the issue in that, in them holding fast to that, is along the lines of what was set forth to them in Hebrews chapter 2 about the provision for escape during that time, escaping all these things that are going to come to pass in the Lord's day there, and to stand before the Lord when He returns. Not only is escaping those things the issue, but when they stand before the Lord, the issue is to be given a position of honor and rulership and so forth in His royal house, ruling and reigning with Him in His kingdom. And that's based upon their faithfulness and their steadfast to the things they've been taught once again and functioning on the base of those things during the Lord's day. And that's what they're being exhorted to do, and the need to hold fast to the things they've been taught in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. The other doctrine that they're going to need to hold fast to is the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And in holding fast to that, they won't be participating any longer in Israel's vain religious system, what goes on in that temple with the sacrifice, all that kind of business. But they're going to suffer tremendous persecution in connection with that. The policy of evil is going to utilize Israel's vain religious system and come down on them hard in connection with that. And what they're being exhorted, what the Lord taught them about, as we've been seeing here in our last lesson, going over some of the fundamental doctrines the Lord taught them when He was here, is this great recompense or reward for them if they'll hold fast, if they'll stand fast, if they'll stand against Israel's vain religious system, if they'll stand for the corrective doctrine He teaches them. There's a great reward for them in heaven that's brought back with the Lord when He returns. And the Father will grant the position of rulership and honor with Him, and they'll be made rulers over His goods in His kingdom with Him. What the issue is, they'll be part of His royal house of rulership with Him in that kingdom. Now, we ended up last time in Matthew chapter 24, seeing that issue stressed to them in the latter part of Matthew 24, after He had just given them an outline about the Lord's day of wrath, the things that they're going to experience, especially the persecution and tribulation that's going to come upon them during that time. And at the end of that, He talks about and exhorts them to be those faithful and wise servants, and not to be evil servants that end up being wrapped up in the false doctrines and the scoffing that goes on during that time. And because if they do that, they're cut asunder and separated from the faithful and wise ones. And instead of entering that kingdom with honor and privilege and everything like that, they're actually on the outside looking in. And you need to understand and appreciate once again that just because they're a justified Jew, they're not guaranteed entrance into that kingdom with reward and privilege and honor and so forth. That's based upon their faithfulness as the justified Jews that they are, as members of the remnant that they are. And the whole issue is the privilege that's being granted them to become members of that royal house based upon their faithfulness to the doctrine of the Christ and all the things associated with that. Well, we need to get back to Hebrews chapter 3 as quick as we can here, but I want to have you return here to Matthew 24, where we were last time. I want you to just recognize on the basis of that, the reality of all this, the parables He gives, and then the doctrine He communicates along those lines. In chapter 25 here of Matthew, it's all built primarily upon the reality of this. Look, if you would, at the end of chapter 24 once again. Notice he, in verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, shall make him ruler over all his goods." There he is once again. He's going to depart and go back, go away. Keep the dispensation of grace still a mystery once again. Just forget it's there and mentally slide all this over here. And that's what's before them. The extension of mercy and forbearance is before them, where they're going to begin to function in his absence. And then once the extension of mercy and forbearance is over, the Lord's day is coming, which you just outlined there in Matthew 24. And throughout all that time, he's gone. And they're supposed to be administering for him his goods and everything, and the things and the business he's left them to perform. And in connection with the analogy, the whole thing comes down to their faithfulness to the doctrine he's taught them, and to be those wise and faithful servants that he wants them to be, and that he's equipped them to be. And if they function throughout that time as those wise and faithful servants, when his Lord comes at the end of that tribulation period and everything like that, ending the day of the Lord, then he'll make them his ruler with him over all his goods in the kingdom. They'll be part of his royal house. And they'll rule, and they'll be great in that kingdom. But if they're evil and participate with the policy of evil there and everything, and they get wrapped up and say, my Lord delays his coming. They get wrapped up once again with the scoffers and all that kind of business that'll be functioning, which is why when you're over in 2 Peter and Jude, they talk about those scoffers and all that kind of stuff, because that's a big tactic of the policy of evil against them. And they begin to, and this servant begins to smite his fellow servants and to conduct himself once again in line like Israel's vain religious system and leader and that kind of stuff does. And they begin to eat and drink with the drunken. Then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in verse 50, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and faithfulness and everything will not be manifested. And it says he'll cut him and shall cut him asunder. When you cut someone asunder, you separate him from something else, and you'll be separated from the faithful and the wise ones. And he's going to appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great regret and everything over that. Especially when they see what's going on in that kingdom. And they're not in it. Notice there's a portion for the hypocrites. It's outside the land of Israel. Now, I'm not going to be able to cover everything on this. More of these type things are covered in our survey of the book of Matthew. Another video series, like I mentioned in the last lesson, you can get your hands on. And more of this is covered in specialized studies that pertain to God's program with Israel. Although this is a big issue in Hebrews through Revelation. So you got to understand the gist of it and have an appreciation for the concept of it. Otherwise, passages in Hebrews through Revelation are just not going to make the sense to you that they ought to make. But what I want you to recognize right now is on the basis of this, that's why it goes on in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened." Now he's going to come along and describe the kingdom of heaven once established and everything in commensurate with that issue. And just as he talked about a faithful and a wise servant, he's going to take those two concepts and he likens the kingdom of heaven unto 10 virgins, 5 of them wise, 5 of them foolish, as it says in verse 2. And he uses that to teach that doctrine of wisdom during that time. The 5 faithful ones took the oil, took enough oil with them, and the foolish ones didn't. They took the oil that was only in the lamp and everything. And when the delay took place and everything, they ran out of the oil and all this kind of business. And when the bridegroom came and the marriage was entered, the door was shut, and they came and they asked to come in, and he wouldn't let them in. They weren't allowed the privilege of honor of entering in there. That's based upon faithfulness. And he gives them the warning in connection with that. Watch, therefore, around verse 13. Wisdom takes the doctrine and watches in connection with it. But faithfulness is also necessary. He said faithful and wise, and that therefore he gives another parable. Verse 14, and running down through verse 30. And he talks about the issue of rewards when the king returns from his traveling. And he's there to reward his servants. And he makes them rulers. And notice the issue is constantly stressed, thou good and faithful servant, thou good and faithful, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and so forth there. This is all amplification upon the end of chapter 24. But what I'm after right now is you appreciate the fact that it's amplifying upon not only the reality of that, but the fact that that's a big issue. And none of these members of the remnant can afford to come along and say, oh, that's not really all that important. Now, once again, this is what Hebrews 3 and 4 is dealing with. It's going to look at the doctrine of the Lord establishing His royal house. And that issue of ruling and reigning with Him as part of His royal house depended upon their faithfulness to what He's been sent to teach them and what He communicated to them in connection with His apostleship from His Father, which is really a synopsis of what the whole gospel accounts are all about. Christ was sent. That's why there's so many passages in the gospel account where he talks about that the Father sent me, sent me, sent me, sent me, and so forth there. He's underscoring his apostleship, and he was sent to accomplish some things. And their faithfulness to what he was sent to accomplish is the criterion upon which they become part of his royal house or not. Now, we'll see that, like I said, but I'm trying to make sure you always understand and appreciate why we're looking at a passage for the impact it's designed to have for us over there in Hebrews 3 and 4. In fact, let me have you come over to another passage in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation there. Let me have you come to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at an expression Peter uses as he's got this issue in view. And hopefully it'll help you to think of it as a synopsis type expression of what the remnant has the opportunity to be possessors of by their faithfulness in holding fast to the things they've been taught and to conduct themselves accordingly during this time. Come with me very quickly, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 8. After Peter goes through the seven categories of issues that the remnant has the opportunity to produce and bring forth to God's honor and glory in view of all the doctrine that's been communicated unto them and they've been provided with, he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, that's what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The knowledge is designed to bear some fruit in them. And if the knowledge produces the things that Peter refers to here, which we'll talk about when we survey 2 Peter, then they won't be barren or unfruitful in that knowledge. But he says in verse 9, "If he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather," instead of acting like that in verse 9, "brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance," and in view of doing these things and not falling, "for so in view of that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That same issue that the Lord talked about back there in Matthew chapter 5 about entering into the kingdom. Notice Peter comes, he's taking that issue, and he says, here's all the doctrine you've been given that enables you to not be barren or unfruitful, but to be very fruitful in the knowledge. And if that's the case with you, what that's going to amount to when the Lord returns and everything is the issue of an entrance being ministered unto you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom. Note, the issue isn't just getting into it. The issue is getting into it with an entrance ministered unto you abundantly. See, that's where the reward comes in. That's where the privilege and honor of reigning and ruling with Him comes in. If they're possessors of that, they've had an entrance ministered unto them abundantly into that kingdom. Well, that's kind of like a synopsis description of the whole thing we're talking about. That's what begins to be taught again to the members of the remnant there in Hebrews. That's what they begin to be reoriented unto and re-exhorted on with respect to holding fast. So they have that entrance missed unto them abundantly in that kingdom. And what that all amounts to is the issue of them being part of that royal house and ruling and reigning with him in that kingdom. Being great in that kingdom and so forth. Come back with me, if you would, to Psalm 15. Let's take Psalm 15 as an example. There's a number of passages I'd like to have us look at back here in the book of Psalms and in the prophets and everything that talk about this very issue. For time's sake, we're just not going to be able to do that. And for the survey that we're doing, we're just not going to be able to do that either. But I want you to be familiar with at least some of them. And if we just look at one, I give you others to look at, that's maybe the way it's going to have to be. But I want you familiar with this issue and some of these things that are spelled out back here. Psalm 15. Let's use this as our major passage back here. In fact, the entire Sermon on the Mount is outlined on the basis of the 15th Psalm. Especially that in that section where the corrective doctrine begins there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And it goes all the way over to just about the end of chapter 7 there. What the Lord teaches is the things that are set forth in outline form here in Psalm 15. Also over in Psalm 24 and Isaiah 33. But we're looking at Psalm 15 right now. But I want you to notice how this psalm begins. This psalm begins with the issue of talking about who in the nation of Israel, especially amongst the members of the remnant there, are going to have the privilege of residing in two particular places in the kingdom. Those two particular places are the place associated with the royalty and the governmental rulership and everything of the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. Look at Psalm 15, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Notice the issue is not, Lord, who's going to be justified? No, the issue is not, Lord, who's going to be saved from the debt and penalty of their sins? That's not the issue. The issue in the psalm is when that kingdom's established, who's going to dwell in your tabernacle? And who's going to dwell in your holy house? Two places the Lord's going to reside. Two places are going to be, when the king's established on the earth, there's two places that are going to be the place of his residence. Place where he's got a place that they sit down and the place where he says he dwells. One is in the heavenly Jerusalem on the earth. That's the holy hill there. The other is the temple, the millennial tabernacle temple set up, which when you study the details out there in the book of Ezekiel there and everything, is to the north of the city, with a road going to it and everything. And the Lord goes back and forth in those two places, constantly throughout his reign on this earth. Not exclusively, but he goes back and forth to in those two places constantly in connection with what's going on in the kingdom. Some of the people of Israel are going to be privileged and honored with the issue of dwelling in those two places. Being part of his royal entourage, so to speak, that goes back and forth in those two places. Sits down with him at meat where he eats in those two places, and so forth there. That's the concept that's in David's mind here. And the issue is, who's going to abide there? Who's going to dwell in those places? And notice the answer is verse 2. And it's not based simply upon the issue of being justified. This is a reward issue. And there's a particular issue of faithfulness that manifests itself in a conduct and behavior that's the criterion for determining who does that. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Those are the issues, by the way, that the Lord deals with as he goes down through the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the issues he talks about in contrast to Israel's vain religious system, in which they don't walk uprightly, in which they don't work real righteousness, in which they don't speak the truth in their heart, in which they do backbite with their tongue, do evil to their neighbor, take reproach against their neighbor, and who honor vile people, but don't honor those that fear the Lord, that do swear to their own hurt, but do change their minds. That's why you get that passage, for example, Matthew 5, he talks about swearing not by heaven or earth and all this, can't let your word be nay and yea. He's dealing with that issue. All these issues here are standing in stark contrast to the conduct in Israel's vain religious system. And when the gospel of the kingdom began to be preached for the second time in Israel, it was preached in an environment in which that was the opposite of these things was going on. And as it was being preached and the remnant was being called out and everything by that gospel of the kingdom, the remnant was being given the corrective doctrine so they could conduct themselves like that. And the base of conducting themselves like that, they have the opportunity for reward, honor, and privilege in that kingdom when it's established. And to be part of the Lord's royal house that abides in his tabernacle with him, that dwells in his holy hill with him. Look at it over in Psalm 24 here. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. David's looking out there to the issue of the Lord taking the earth back in repossession for himself in connection with the fact that he created in the first place. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Same issue is back there in Psalm 15. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. That's that generation. That the ones who have the opportunity for that are that generation. The generation spoken about at the end of the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm is describing the Lord functioning as the Redeemer, his cross work and everything like that, following his resurrection from the dead. Verse 22 says of Psalm 22, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Quoted over there in Hebrews chapter 2. That's who those members of the remnant are over there in Hebrews chapter 2. They're that church congregation once again of the remnant here. And you come down to verse 28, it says, For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to him, to the Lord, for a generation. That's the remnant there. That's the generation that seeks him. And what David's saying is that what's offered to that generation that seeks him is that privilege of being part of his royal house when that kingdom is established, and to rule and reign and dwell where he dwells. That's why he goes on that Psalm 24 and says, Who is the King of glory? No, pardon me, verse 7, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's delivered them and everything in the day of his wrath there. And he's come now. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. That whole psalm is looking out to the issue of who's going to be part of the royal entourage, going in that kingdom and everything that has gone through this period of time here. And it's the ones, once again, who conduct themselves in line with all the corrective doctrine the Lord has taught, stand against Israel's vain religious system and everything. When the Lord comes there, they go in with him through those everlasting gates. And they're going to dwell with him, ascend to the hill of the Lord, they're going to stand in his holy place with him. They're part of his royal house. Come on to Isaiah 33. We'll just look at these things quickly, folks. I realize that. There's a whole host of details all about this. There's details here in the prophets. There's details to it all that the Lord deals with as he's here. There's details to it all in Hebrews through Revelation. There's fascinating, minute details about these positions of honor and privilege spoken about to those seven letter, in those seven letters to the churches of the remnant in the book of the Revelation, being pillars in the temple and all this kind of stuff, having the hidden manna, having the white stone written with, and all that kind of stuff. But you can't understand any of those details unless you understand the reality of the issue first. And it's the reality of the issue I'm concerned with. Because that's what's first. That's what the remnant is first confronted with and reestablished with where we are in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We'll look at the reality of the issue of reward in that kingdom based upon faithfulness in Isaiah chapter 33. Now we looked at this passage in connection with the escape. Who's going to dwell amongst the everlasting burnings and so forth there, beginning in verse 10. You're familiar with that. Come on down once again to the to verse 15, where he just begins to describe the qualifications for surviving that time. But you'll see that the qualifications not only describe the ability to survive that time and dwell and make it through the everlasting burnings and everything, but also to see the king in his beauty and be a participant with him in it all. Verse 15, he that walketh up, the very same issue is back in Psalm 15, Psalm 24, the very same issues the Lord deals with there in the Sermon on the Mount. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. There's that issue once again. His place of defense during that time there shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure, be provided for, protected, taken care of. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very fine. No, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. That's not just the issue, folks, of being in the kingdom. Your eyes are going to see, you're going to behold him in his beauty and everything. I mean, they're going to be right there as part of his royal entourage with him and seeing all aspects of his beauty in his kingdom. I mentioned a moment ago the book of the Revelation. Come very quickly over there. We really don't need to do this now, and I may not be wise in doing it, but I'm just going to have you. I'm just going to have you appreciate this issue all that much more, and you're consistently confronted with it in Hebrews to Revelation. It's the big issue to the members of the remnant. Their education. Not only is a reorientation to the program being resumed and everything, but it's a reorientation and establishment and equipment in connection with the big issue to them as members of the remnant during that time, which is the escape of all those things coming to pass and being counted worthy to escape those things. And there's something that counts them worthy to escape, and something that counts them worthy to be part of his royal house. And it's the issue of faithfulness to the things they've been taught and a faithful stand against Israel's vain religious system. And in connection with that faithful stand against the vain religious system and everything, when they, not only do they endure that time and are worthy to escape all those things, but they stand before the Son of Man when he comes, and when they and in connection with that standing, they're rewarded. He brings his reward with him, as he says here in the book of the Revelation. And he rewards them, and he gives them according to what their works have been. And that's why their works are emphasized throughout Revelation 2 and 3, those seven letters are set forth to them. And they're exhorted once again to do the first works and everything. And they're told what the overcomers will receive. And I just want you to look at some of those things. Hebrews chapter 2. He describes their works, their labor, their patience, and all this kind of business, and the false doctrines they've stood against and everything. Come on down to what he says in verse 7, when he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh." See, there's opposition against them and everything, and temptations to cave under the pressure. But those that hold fast and overcome, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a privilege and honor that's going to be bestowed upon them in that kingdom at that time. And you go down through each one of the letters there, and verse 11, the second church there, I'll give thee a crown of life. If you're faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. James talks about that crown of life there. That's a crown of rulership and everything. You come on down to verse 17 in connection with the third letter there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to you the hidden manna. And I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That's a privilege, and there's an honor associated with that. There's a title of authority and rulership associated with that. You come on down to verse 26, that he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. There's a position of authority and rulership. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as vessels of a potter shall they be broken, even as I received my father. Notice that, even as I received my father. The issue is, you're going to be part of my royal house. Even as I receive, so I give to you. I'll give them the morning star. Man alive. The privilege associated with that is phenomenal. Oh, just one quick one. That we're not going through every one of them here. Look down at verse 12. Him that overcome, chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. Go no more out, excuse me. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I'll write upon him my new name. Man. These are all parts and explicit, detailed issues of that great recompense of reward, of rulership with him in his kingdom. But it's all contingent upon their faithfulness during that time right there. Now folks, it's that fundamental issue that Hebrews 3 and 4 is dealing with. Before they could ever handle the details of it in Revelation 3, 2 and 3, before they could ever handle the other details of it that come in James, 1 Peter, and so forth, before they ever get to the book, before they could ever handle those things, they need to be reestablished and reoriented to the reality of it, and to the fundamental issue involved, and to the fundamental issue of what they're going to miss out on if they are unfaithful, and if they don't hold fast. And that's what Hebrews 3 and 4 does for them. Come with me, like I said, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 now. And the balance of the time we have here in this lesson, I want to quickly survey Hebrews 3 and 4 with you. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly... See, that, they are holy brethren. They're partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And they need to do that now. And there's the two issues in connection with the profession of the Christ that they need to hold fast to. But the issue is they need to consider it. They need to give thoughtful consideration once again to it and what it all means and the fact that God's going to utilize it for something out there when the king's established. And therefore, in view of that, they need to hold fast to it so they gain the benefit that they're privileged to gain out there when that kingdom is established. And once again, the issue is them holding fast to their profession concerning Christ in connection with two major issues, his apostleship and his high priestly office and ministry. And notice he's got those two things. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then he's going to be described as such. And from verse 2 and down through the end of chapter 4, the focus is upon his apostleship. And the issue they need to understand and appreciate about that, so they hold fast their profession about that and gain the benefit of that when the king's established. And then chapter 5 through 10, the third cornerstone, deals with the issue of his high priestly office and ministry and the need to hold fast to that and conduct themselves in accordance with that so they gain the benefit of that when the king's established. And the overall benefit of it all, once again, is the great recompense of reward that their faithful profession and confidence gets them out there. And what's going to be stressed to them here now in chapters 3 and 4 is the fact that Christ taught them in connection with his apostleship when he was sent to the Father to come unto them to teach them the things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven being at hand and Israel's last days and everything. He taught them the fact that the formation of the royal house was taking place. And the formation of the royal house and their participation in that royal house would be contingent upon their faithfulness to the gospel of the kingdom and all that he taught them associated with it. And that's what they're reminded of here and exhorted on the basis of here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. pick up in verse 2. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was. And now now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be spoken about in connection with the fact that he faithfully did something as the apostle he was, sent of his Father to Israel when he came, that was the counterpart of what first took place back in Moses' day, after God had sent Moses into Egypt and to deliver Israel and to bring them unto the land. Moses faithfully did something at that time. And in connection with his faithful performance, the gospel of the kingdom was at that time first preached to Israel. Moses was faithful, but the people of Israel rebelled. And at that time when the rebellion took place, as the apostle will explain here, God swore in his wrath they wouldn't enter into his rest, and the kingdom wouldn't be established at that time. And he limited a day, like he'll talk about over in chapter 4, when that kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom would be preached again. And he spoke about it to Moses, and he had David write about it in the 95th Psalm. And what these members of the remnant are being taught here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is that the time for when the gospel of the kingdom would once again be preached to Israel, it would be when the Messiah came, when the Christ came. And when the Christ came, he'd be sent of the Father and function in a similar manner to what Moses did back there. And he would teach some doctrine, in particular like Moses taught, that began to prepare and establish the royal house for the establishment of the kingdom. And what David prophesied about in Psalm 95, about when that second and final offer of the kingdom and preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was made to Israel, as David prophesied about in the 95th Psalm, the people to whom it would be preached again would be exhorted not to do like their fathers did back in Moses' day. Because if they did, they would not be part of that royal house. And just as their fathers, in rebellion and unfaithfulness, were not given the kingdom, neither would these. Though the kingdom itself would be established, they wouldn't enter into it as part of the royal house. They'd end up getting the things like we've seen very briefly already, spoken about back there when the Lord spoke about. They'd end up their portion of the hypocrites outside the land. Now that's the issue here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. That's what the remnant is taught. And that's the issue when you get down to verse 6 and verse 11 and verse 1 of chapter 4, when he comes along and says, whose house we are if we're made partakers of Christ, if we'll enter into the rest, if. That's the issue. Now, let's do as good as we can in the time we have here to flesh that issue out and appreciate some of the things that are said here. Verse 2, who, referring to Christ in connection with his apostleship, was faithful to him that appointed him. God the Father appointed him, and Christ faithfully performed what needed to be performed and taught what needed to be taught and did what needed to be did in connection with his apostleship. Hold your place here very quickly, and let's look at a passage in which Christ's apostleship is spoken about in the prophets and that he himself speaks about when he's here. Hold your place here very quickly and come back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Oftentimes people are befuddled when they see that expression, apostle, used in connection with Christ. But they just understand an apostle is one who's sent with authority and by authority and with something for others by one in authority. Then they understand that that's exactly what Christ did as the Messiah, who's sent to the Father, to Israel, to accomplish some things, to say some things, and to give some things to some people, the remnant in particular. Isaiah chapter 61 here. Isaiah chapter 61, look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Messiah is talking about himself here in connection with his commissioning, his anointing, and his appointment of his Father. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Notice the issue. He's not simply sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's not simply sent to function as Israel's redeemer. He's sent to accomplish a package of things. To preach the good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me as an apostle. He's sent as an apostle to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he goes on and says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, etc., etc. there. I stopped and made a pause in the middle of verse. The reason why I did that, coming very quickly over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When the Lord is here and he enters into his public ministry, Luke chapter 4, he declares in the synagogue of Nazareth the fact that he's the one spoken about in Luke in Isaiah chapter 61, that he declares that he's come and doing, and that the scripture up to where he's quoting is being fulfilled in their very ears, in their days. Luke chapter 4, and look at me if you would here, at verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Following the Lord's temptation at the hands of Satan there, that by which he qualified himself to function as Israel's kinsman redeemer and so forth there, he enters into his public ministry. And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, where we just read, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, of sight to the blind. He hath set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now he didn't quote the whole passage. He stopped in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61 there. And he did that because the day of vengeance was not being preached just yet. And that wasn't being fulfilled. That's the fifth installment out there, the day of the Lord. He's talking what's going on in the fourth installment. And the fourth installment is him functioning as the apostle, sent to accomplish the thing spoken about there in Isaiah 61. And what he's saying is, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one being spoken about, and these things are being done. Folks, that's his apostleship. And all the things spoken about there are things that the members of the remnant became beneficiaries of. They heard that gospel, they believed it, and they became beneficiaries of all the things spoken about there through the doctrine that he taught them throughout his ministry. And he preached the acceptable year of the Lord. That the year had arrived in God's program with Israel, on the time schedule, everything, where he was going to accept them. That time, that acceptable year of the Lord, once again, arrived with the Lord being here. But that acceptable year of the Lord was prophesied as coming, and it was an event that was postponed and put on a prophesied day in view of what took place back there in Moses' day. When the gospel of the kingdom was first preached to them, and they rebelled, and God didn't accept them and establish the kingdom and make the royal house. He put that day off when he would do that into the future. And as the apostle says over there in Hebrews chapter 4, he limited a certain day when that would take place again. And he limited it in David, in what David wrote in Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, David wrote, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as what your fathers did back then. We'll get to that in just a moment there. But when the Lord came and began to preach the gospel, he began to preach that acceptable year of the Lord. He began to preach that it was the today of Psalm 95. And he began to preach that which had been put on hold when Israel rebelled back in Moses' day was now the issue again. Come back with me now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. And note the reality of this. Once again, folks, the apostle who's writing here to the members of the remnant in Hebrews chapter 3, he expects them to understand these things. And the best thing we could ever do here, the best thing you could do is to go back to the book of Numbers in particular. Actually, you got to begin with Moses' ministry when he was sent into Egypt as an apostle to bring them out. And from the time he did that until the time they were brought to the borders of the land and sent the spies in to spy it out and everything, the issue was their deliverance, their redemption, everything like that, and the provision for the formation of the royal house. And the issue was to go in there and establish the kingdom. And when they came out of Egypt, that song of Moses, the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed to them. And when you go through the opening chapters there of Numbers and everything like that, and you get the armies being numbered, you got the 12 princes and everything being established there, you got the 70 elders and everything, you got the royal house being established. And everything's all set for the royal house of God to go into the land and establish the kingdom. But when the spies brought back the report and everything, and 10 of them brought back a bad report, only 2 of them brought back the good report and were faithful and had their confidence, everything in what the Lord did, and the nation, therefore, as a whole, chose to rebel. And when they chose to rebel, God swore in his wrath, they won't enter into my rest, which is what the kingdom is. And he postponed the establishment of the kingdom. And he put it off into Israel's latter days. And Moses came along and testified to the reality of that and testified to some things that were going to be spoken after, as it says there, when that limited day came again. Look here, if you would, at verse... I'll pick up once again in verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And Moses was. Notice all his house. The Lord's house was just being established back at that time. Come back with me, if you would, very quickly to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Folks, you've got to fill in the blanks on all this. When you go through, like I said, the opening chapters here in Numbers, up until when they are brought to the borders of the land, the Lord has not only made the establishment of his armies to go in and to conquer the enemies in the land, but he's also put his government together. The royal house has been established. And the Lord comes along in connection with the contention of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. Verse 7 in Matthew, Numbers 12, God says, "My servant Moses, not so, who is faithful in all mine house." God's house, his royal house, to go in and to function in that kingdom as they're on the borders of the land. That's set. And Moses has been faithful in that. And everything's been done to bring Israel to the point of going in and establishing the kingdom. Now, folks, if you don't understand and appreciate the reality of that, you won't understand why the Lord responds like he does when Israel rebels against going into that land. And why he swears in his wrath they won't enter into his rest. His rest was there, and he offered it to them. Moses sang that song when they came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 15. They had the gospel of the kingdom preached to them. And Moses has faithfully done everything he was sent to do to establish the kingdom then. But Israel rebelled at this time. As you read about over there in chapter 14, 13 especially, in chapter 14, they rebelled. Even though they saw the signs of the fruit of the land and all this kind of business, they rebelled, and the Lord swore in his wrath they won't enter into his rest. And come with me now, come very quickly over to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 once again. We got to look ahead at some things here in Hebrews 4 and realize something about this. Go to chapter 4, if you would, for a moment, and notice that... pick it up down in verse 6 here. It says, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he, God, limited a certain day, saying in David, when Israel rebelled back here at this time once again, there they are on the borders of the land, so to speak there. They brought up the borders there, and they've heard the gospel of the king. It's been preached to them. The gospel of the king has been preached to them here once again. The royal house has been established. The 12 princes have been established, and even the 70 others have formed the government established, and the faithful men in the house of their fathers have been gathered out. And they've all been established. The royal house has all been made and everything like that. Moses has been faithful and all that, and the opportunity to go into that kingdom and all that kind of, and go into the land, establish, vanquish the enemies, establish the kingdom there and everything. When they rebelled, the Lord swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. He limited a certain day when that opportunity would come again to Israel. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he says that for Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have to have spoken of another day. They didn't have the rest when Joshua and everything, that's his name in Greek, Jesus, brought them into the land. They didn't get it. They didn't get the rest. They get into the land, but not the rest. So you can be in the land, not have the rest. Same situation out there. They can be justified and everything and be there on the earth, but not have the rest. And not enjoy the joy and everything of that kingdom. But the issue here right now is, that's what went on back here. And that limited day was spoken about in David, Psalm 95. And that limited day was spoken about in David, Psalm 95, as part of the book of Psalms, and it had to do with the Messiah when he was here fulfilling the Davidic covenant. And he came first to function as the Redeemer once again, and to function as the Apostle, to function like Moses did. And when he came, he preached this now, today. The today of Psalm 95 is the issue. That's why when you're back there in Hebrews chapter 3, he comes, verse 5, he says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses faithful once again, and then God limited the day and everything, and Moses now came along and talked about the fact that you're going to go to the land, but you're not going to get that kingdom and everything, and that's coming later, and I'm going to speak some things now that testify about that time yet to come. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 18, everything, he comes along and talks about the fact that God's going to raise up amongst them out of their brethren a prophet like unto him. And that's Christ as the Messiah, as the apostle who comes and functions sent to them like a prophet who's going to teach them the very same things. And is going to say the kingdom's at hand. Is going to start doing all the preparatory work for establishing the kingdom. And is going to start talking about forming the royal house and everything, just like Moses did in his day. And what the people, the remnant of Israel, is being taught about here, being reminded of here, and reoriented to, and reestablished with here in Hebrews 3 and 4, is that they're living at that time. And the issue is, it's today, Psalm 95. By the way, it's one of the most powerful verses and powerful issues in this whole epistle to tell you that the dispensation of grace is not in view. Look down to verse 13 where it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the prophet. When this epistle was written and when this epistle applies, it's called today. Psalm 95 is being fulfilled, and that's not going on in the dispensation of grace. But the issue is, it is when this epistle applies. And the remnant is going to be told when this epistle is being, and when they're reading this epistle, that Psalm 95, the issue is Psalm 95. It's today. God's forming the royal house again. The one Moses spoke of is here, has been here. He's done his, and he's been faithful. And the issue now is, if you're faithful, you members of the remnant, and don't do like your fathers did, you'll be part of his royal house. Verse 6, chapter 3. but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? That's the royal house issue once again. Just as the royal house was formed back in Moses' day, but God cut it off and suspended making it any longer until the last days. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? The issue is they'll be his royal house when that kingdom is established. And Psalm 95 comes along and tells them, don't do what your fathers did. And from verse 7 of chapter 3 and all the way down through chapter 4, that's the exhortation that's given to them. They're taught the reality of the 95th Psalm being the issue, and they're taught not to do what their fathers did, and they're reminded of what their fathers did when that gospel of the kingdom was first preached, and they're reminded how God would not let them enter into his rest because of their unbelief in respect to that message. And verse 1 of chapter 4 now comes law that says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel of the kingdom, folks, was preached to the nation Israel back in Moses' day. From the time he brought them out of Egypt until the time they were brought up to the borders of the land. And then God limited a day, and then he swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest, and he suspended them ever hearing the gospel of the kingdom preached to them again until the Christ came. But the issue is he's come, and that gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and the issue is God's not going to cut off setting the kingdom up again or anything like that. The issue is it's the issue now, it's today now of Psalm 95, and the issue is don't do like your fathers did. If you remain faithful and steadfast, you'll be part of his royal house. If not, when the king is established, you won't enter in. The issue isn't you won't be justified. You've got to be justified to even enter into the kingdom. But the issue is more for these folks to understand, appreciate, and consider and deal with than just justification. The issue is the royal house is being formed. You get the privilege and the honor of being part of that. Don't do like your fathers did and not possess it. And from verse 3 and down through verse 10 here of chapter 4, he underscores the reality of the fact that the kingdom rest, the promised rest and everything, is what's being offered to them. And to enter into and to enjoy it. And he exhorts them from verse 11 and down through to the end of the chapter to labor to enter into that rest. Lest, as he says, any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that's the issue here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. That's the issue in the second cornerstone to the foundational edification of these members of the remnant of Israel. The program's resumed. It's resumed where it was suspended. The day of the Lord is before them, and they got the privilege of escaping, being counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. And in order to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man, they can't let these things slip, as he says. And he's taught them that back in chapter 2. But in order to stand before the Son of Man and to enter into that kingdom with the reward and the privilege and the honor that's associated with all that and that's offered to them, there's a need for them to hold fast to their profession concerning the Christ and to not do like their fathers did when the gospel of the kingdom was first preached to them. Because the Lord will respond to them, God the Father will respond to them just like he responded to their fathers. And he won't let them into the rest. But along with the doctrine of what of the things the Lord has taught them, as the apostles been sent unto them with that gospel of the kingdom, preaching the reality of all that and everything, is also the issue of his high priestly ministry. They need to hold fast to that as well, and to stand for the reality of the establishment of the new covenant with that high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, and to stand for that in the face of Israel's vain religious system that's continuing on in its manifest form in that temple, offering sacrifice that can never take away sins in rebelliousness against God. And holding fast and standing fast involves them also standing for that. And that's where the third cornerstone of doctrine comes in now, chapters 5 through 10. And they're given to consider the profession they have concerning Christ and his high priestly office and ministry. And once they're given to understand and appreciate the betterness of that over the Levitical priesthood and the establishment of the new covenant, the betterness of that over the old covenant, and they're given firm footing and set down firmly in their understanding and appreciation for that, then they're exhorted to stay away from that temple and stay away from that vain religious system and everything, and to hold fast to what they've got in Christ and to his high priestly ministry to them, and to realize that all this holding fast that they're being exhorted to do here has the great recompense of reward of entering into that kingdom with honor, privilege, and glory, and to enjoy things in that kingdom that are reserved for those who are faithful to what's been committed to them. Now I realize, folks, what we're doing here in this survey is real quick, and it's just like concepts, but that's what we get the opportunity to do. And if you get the gist, concepts, and appreciate the issues involved, you can handle the details. Well, our time is really up for this lesson. Actually, in the remaining two more lessons, number 9 and number 10 that follow it, we need to finish off our survey of the book of Hebrews here. And so in the next two lessons, we'll survey the third and the fourth cornerstone in Hebrews. And then we'll be able to proceed on in our survey of the remaining epistles, James through the book of the Revelation, that provide for this education of the remnant of Israel when God's program resumes and Israel's fullness is once again the issue. Okay, until next time.